One of the things that the Lord showed me, and I've shared with you many times, is that the closer we get to the end of, well, really a better way to say that would be the closer we get to the return of Jesus, there's going to be more clarity concerning the things of prophecy. What we've seen over the years is a strong emphasis by some people on teaching about end time prophecy. And it's very compelling when you hear sermons like that. And I know growing up, whenever anybody would teach on that, you know, man, you wanted to hear about it because everybody had their input about, well, let me say it this way. There was a lot of teaching about the revival of the Roman Empire. You know what I'm talking about. You know, the 10-nation confederation and all of this, and the mark of the beast, etc., and so on. Well, along with that, I've come to realize here over a period of time that there is a tremendous mistake that's being made. Tremendous mistake. And it can, in some cases, be a very deadly error for some people. And I'm going to share that with you tonight. And what we want to do is open first Revelation chapter 2. Whenever you start talking about an end time sermon, or a sermon about end time prophecy, a lot of people are expecting that you're going to identify the Antichrist. And you know, the Antichrist has been identified over the years very unsuccessfully. You know, it's always been a certain president or a certain Russian premier or a certain politician, or, you know, on and on it goes. How many of you have seen recently, I guess, there are some people out there now, they're trying to prove that, you know, that rock and roll singer Madonna, that she's the Antichrist. Yeah. There are strange things out here in this world, let me tell you. But nevertheless, and listen, it'll just be a matter of time. Somebody's going to come out and tell you that Hillary Clinton is the Antichrist. Yeah. So anyway, and as exciting as that all is, you know, we all want to know who is the Antichrist, blah, 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 you know. But there's something greater at stake. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, look at this. Unto the angel, now this is Jesus talking. If you don't have a red letter Bible, well, these are the words of Jesus in my Bible in red letters. And he's saying, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now stop right there before we go any further. He's identifying a specific church. Now, some people want to tell you this is about the various church ages. It's not about the various church ages. He is talking about the body of Christ. And he's using symbolism here. And so he says, under the angel of the church of Ephesus, and there's not literally an angel associated with every church. He's talking about the leadership within. That word angel can also be translated messenger. So he's talking about the leadership within the churches that fit this description. But he continues, under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks. I mean, he's talking about Jesus. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, for my name's sake, has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Twice he's telling them to repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Who is it that gets to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God? I'm not trying to trick you or anything like that. The answer is right there. To him that overcometh. Okay. Verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Again, this is Jesus. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now when he says, well, they are Jews, he's actually talking about those who profess that they are born again. In other words, Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 2, where he talks about you're not a Jew who's one, you know, circumcised outwardly, but that circumcision is of the heart. So he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, this is a pretty heavy accusation here. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer of you, or which thou shalt suffer, let me start verse 10 over again. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What is the second death? The second death is when you're cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That's the second death. So, who is it that shall not be hurt of the second death? He that overcometh. Verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. All right, now, who is it that gets to eat of the hidden manna and receives a white stone and a new name written in that stone? Him that overcometh. Verse 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now you do realize he's not talking about the literal Jezebel from the Old Testament, because the Bible makes very clear she was dead, the dogs ate her up and licked up her blood. Now, that's gross. But he's using imagery here about people yielding to a lying devil of spiritual seduction and so forth. And he says in verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, the people that are committing adultery with her, I mean, these are the people that are in that church. You understand this? And he continues in verse 23, and he says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, who is it that receives power over the nations to rule them as a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter, to see them broken into shivers? And who's going to receive the morning star? To him that overcometh. Chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. Now remember over there, so or so is the word. There are some that, you know, they, everybody heard it and received it, but they let it slip. This is kind of a variation on that theme. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. Hold fast. And repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they walk, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, question. Who is it that gets clothed in white raiment and does not have their name blotted out of the book of life and hears their name confessed before God the Father and the angels? He that overcometh. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, I guess you've kind of figured out I'm getting ready to ask you a question. Who is it that is going to be made a pillar in the temple of God, who'll go out no more, who'll have written upon him the name of God, and the name of the city of God, which is New Jerusalem, and will write upon him Jesus' new name? Who's going to get all that? Him that overcometh. Verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wast cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, that's verse 20. We use that a lot when we're witnessing to people. You know, Jesus standing at the door of your heart and knocking. That is not what this is talking about. This is talking about he's standing at the door and knocking for these people in Laodicea or those who are described by this passage. He's saying, hey, listen, you guys have shut me out of your lives. I stand at the door and I knock. You know, if you let me in, we're going to have fellowship. Remember that thing, Lord, didn't I do this for you? Didn't I do that for you? And he says, hey, listen, depart from me. I never knew you. Remember that? Yep. Okay, here are some people. They've shown him the door and closed it behind him. And he says, hey, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Please let me back in. Well, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, who is it that gets to sit with Jesus in the throne? Him that overcometh. Okay, now, when we begin in chapter 4, this is where John begins having this vision of Jesus and all these end-time events. We're not getting into chapter 4 and beyond. Not tonight. What we just read is a revelation. I know it's in the book of Revelation, but it is a revelation that helps us to identify what is the most deadly mistake that many Christians are making. Think about what we have just read and what follows from chapter 4 on. Generally speaking, people start in chapter 4, verse 1, and work their way forward. And they begin studying all these things about, you know, well, the plagues and the bowl judgments. And they begin studying all these things about Daniel's 70th week, and they go back to the book of Daniel and try to tie things together. They begin taking a look at, the mountain falls from the sky and, the third of the earth is destroyed. And all these different things they begin, what is the mountain that falls from the sky? And what's this bowl judgment represent? And what is it? And the mark? What is the mark of the beast? And everybody's got to worship and so on and so forth. And every now and then we have these little interludes that shows people in heaven worshiping and praising God. So generally what we do is we start at chapter 4, verse 1. And then we work our way to the end. And when we get to the end, we're all rejoicing. Yes, praise the Lord, Jesus has come back. And, you know, the devil was locked up for 1,000 years. And now he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And the false prophet and the beast and the Antichrist and everybody else thrown into the lake of fire. And the new Jerusalem has come down, new heaven, new earth. And yay, it's over. And now we're in eternity with the Lord. Well, praise God, all that's true. However, what's more important than chapter 4, verse 1 on are chapters 2 and 3? Because if you're not an overcomer, do you understand what I'm getting at? And so what we want to do here is we focus so much on all of the, well, who's going to, who is the person that's rising up in the world that's going to lead us into, you know, the tribulation? And when does the tribulation start? And the rapture, you know, the trumpet and caught up together and all the people fuss about, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or mid, pre, before, post-trib. And everybody wants to talk about tribbing. Well, you know, talk about it all you want. But I want to show you something. Here in, in chapter 3, this last section here, beginning in verse 14. You know, he says, in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This verse 19, it's almost like he's making reference to everything he said in chapters 2 and 3. Now, I know specifically it's about the church to Laodicea, but it applies to everything he said in chapters 2 and 3. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Why? Because I want you to repent. Go back and read chapters 2 and 3. See what I said to these churches. Now, you know, Philadelphia, that church was in pretty good shape. But even in Philadelphia, he talks about now, to him that overcomes, here's what you're going to get. So, chapters 2 and 3 are God giving us the final warning before we enter into chapter 4. And he's saying, look, you guys over here, you're messing up by doing thus and thus and such and such. And you over here, you think everything's okay, but let me tell you what you're allowing to take place in your church. Who you're yielding to, who you're listening to, whose teaching you're receiving. You've got somebody, you bunch over here, you've got people standing up, men and women teaching you things that are leading you into a position of adultery with the world. I mean, on and on he goes, warning. And all to all of these churches, what you have to understand is, when you read through this, and he gives all these warnings, you know, here's what you're doing, and here's where you've messed up. Those people in those churches think everything's okay. That's where people miss it. They think everything is all right. And he's saying, it's not. And I'm giving you guys the final warning before we end up, before we head into the final days. The final, you know, call it 3.5 years, or final 7 years. Because the first 3.5 years of the tribulation aren't going to be a mess. Hey, think of it this way. You know, I've shared this before. What if? Just what if there is a rapture? Because 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, you know, dead in Christ rising, we who remain caught up together with them in the air. Okay, so there is a rapture. It's just the timing of it. When does it happen? And some people say it happens before the final 7 years. Some people say, no, it's this time and this, you know, halfway through and blah, blah. All right, now, what if the people who said it's going to happen before the beginning of the final 7 years, what if they've been wrong? Now, if they've been wrong, if they're wrong, and by the way, when you read the book of Revelation, you see clearly that there are Christians still on the earth while this stuff's going on. It's in here. So if we've been raptured out, how can anybody be still here, you know, being tortured and beheaded and all that for the cause of Christ in the name of Jesus? How can you be here? Because the mark of the beast doesn't start until 3.5 years into the final 7 years. And yet there are people in heaven, you know, worshiping God who were martyred because they refused to take the mark of the beast. Well, how can you refuse to take the mark if you're gone and out of here? When the mark isn't applied until 3.5 years into the final 7 years, and somebody, a bunch of people are saying, we will not take that mark, and they get killed, that means they're here past the 3.5 year mark. Do you follow what I'm saying? So what that means is, there are going to be Christians around here. Now maybe you'll be gone, and maybe I'll be gone, but there are going to be Christians around here. Now, that in mind, do you realize it's possible, and I'm not saying definite, it's happened, but it's possible we are in year 2 of the final 7 years? Some of you guys look at me like, what? Really? Seriously? Yeah, because the beast is not revealed until 3.5 years into the final 7. You see, a lot of people don't even think about this stuff. We could be in year 1 of the final 7 years. We could have entered into it. Because things are going to get a whole lot worse. You know, it's funny. All this bad stuff happening in the world, and people say, oh, all the bombings and all the killings and, you know, the people walking into places of business and just shooting and killing and all of that. What is going on? That's easy. It's a spirit of lawlessness. The Bible said that was going to happen. It's going to increase. People are giving themselves over more and more to the sin nature. The ultimate example of the sin nature is Satan himself. I mean, that he's the supreme example of the sin nature. Jesus is the supreme example of the born-again nature, if you will. And the more people swing over there in that direction of Satan, this is the kind of stuff that's going to happen. So it shouldn't be a shock. And a lot of people say, that's the judgment of God because those people have chosen that lifestyle. No, it... God warned ahead of time what happens when people end up yielding to the sin nature. Hey, folks, that's what happened the first time when God sent a flood. Go back and read it. Go back to Genesis and read it. Their hearts and their minds were filled with violence only. Read it. So it got to, I mean, what happened is happening now. This is what was happening in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah. See, guys, all of this stuff is not that difficult if you just think about what is written in the Word of God. All right, now, we're seeing these things come to pass. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, God is giving a warning to the church. Now, when it comes to I want to know the signs of the end times and so forth. All right, read Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Because Jesus is saying, here's how you're messing up. Here's what you better do. You better repent and get this stuff out of your life because chapter 4 starts on the next page. Do you understand the imagery I'm using? Chapter 4 starts on the next page. And only those who overcome are going to get all the promises that I have made. They're the only ones that get this. Now, in this, the mistake that's been made is, and I don't want to sound like I'm being harsh to a lot of these end time prophecy teachers. Better way to say that. But you know, I've heard a lot of this teaching, and I've read the books, and there has been more emphasis on all the stuff that's going to happen, and who's going to do what, and what country is going to do this, and so forth, and you know, where is that million-man army coming from, and all. There's more emphasis on that than there is on chapters 2 and 3, repent and get the junk out of your life. Repent. He tells you right in here, hey, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He tells you right in here, I'll blot your name out of the book of life. He tells you right in here, I'll remove your candlestick from its place. You have to repent. You can't keep living this way. However, we as the body of Christ have been lulled into a false sense of security because we don't see judgment. You understand what I mean? The earth hasn't opened up and swallowed thousands of people. The fire hasn't come down and consumed the altar and all the prophets. You know, we haven't seen that kind of stuff happen. So what we do is we want to say, well, somebody walked into, here's one. Somebody walked into a nightclub and killed a bunch of homosexuals. That's the judgment of God. As I read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there's more going on here than just people who choose a certain lifestyle and go to a nightclub. Far more going on. So what we want to do is we want to say, that's the hand of God. The hand of God. That's God's judgment. That's God's judgment. So, and the Christians are to blame. Somebody, you know, the one organization blaming Christians for this kind of stuff. You know, doesn't make any sense. We want to point our finger in this other direction and say, well, that's the hand of God judging these people. Interestingly enough, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And that's what we see here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Yes. He's judging these things. Whom I love, I repent. You'll notice in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are people doing things. And he's warning them. If you don't repent and get this right, you know, I'll blot your name out of the book of life. I'll spew you out of my mouth. Notice, they're not being spewed. He's warning them they will be spewed out of his mouth. In other words, it's like he's standing there and he's saying, all right, now look, here's what you guys are doing, here's what you guys are doing, here's what you guys are doing, here's what you guys are doing. I'm going to leave you alone. For you to use your own will and repent of this stuff and make it right. He doesn't say anything in here about raining down fire from heaven on their heads. He doesn't say anything in here about sending gunmen into the grocery store when they're shopping to kill everybody. He doesn't say anything in here about having a suicide bomber blow up the building that they're in. Do you follow what I'm saying here? He's saying, oh, you'll be judged all right. I'm telling you ahead of time what's coming if you don't repent. But between now and then, you know what? I'm not doing anything to you. I am not going to cause horrific hardship in your life. Because if you've read in my word, you'll see that the goodness of God is supposed to be the thing that leads you to the place of repentance. I deserve it. I deserve the judgment. I deserve the fire on my head. But you love me so much, you're not doing this. Oh God, you are such a merciful God. I repent. You didn't give me what I deserved. You understand what I mean? So the mistake that we're making here in the body of Christ, and I'm not saying it's wrong to teach about end time prophecy, don't misunderstand, but what I'm saying is when we're focused so much on trying to figure out, well, who's the Antichrist of the day, that we don't do what he says and take heed to his warnings in chapters 2 and 3, you're going to have people trying to figure out the identity of the Antichrist, and they've got the sins and the rebellion that he identifies here in these two chapters, this stuff going on in their lives, and they think everything is okay. I propose this. Forget about the new Roman Empire. Forget about it. Just forget about it. Let me just kind of say some other things here. I'm not yet released to do some more teaching on end time things that the Lord has kind of shown me. It's kind of like he's hinted at some things. I'm not released to teach it. I don't know when I will, if ever. He won't release me until he knows the time is right. A lot of it probably has to do with me being spiritually ready to be able to deliver it. That being said, I shared before, years before, well, over the years, I've shared that a lot of what we've heard about end time prophecy has been wrong. And I've shared with you some messages, and I've shown you some things in Scripture that have proven beyond any shadow of doubt that some of the things we've heard have been wrong. I've shown it to you from the Word. Now, it doesn't mean that the people lied to us. It means, well, they presented what they believed. The thing is, have you noticed that so many of the end time prophecy teachers, they all say the same thing? It's almost like they sat in a room and heard the same thing from one guy, and then they went out and started, like the prosperity doctrine. You realize that came from one source, and I won't say who. That started with one preacher. And if I gave you his name, you'd know exactly who I'm talking about. And it spread like wildfire. Now here we see the results today. That's kind of how it's been with end time prophecy. Nevertheless, unless we focus more on chapters 2 and 3, we're doing people a disservice, or we're doing Christians a disservice by starting with chapter 4 and going forward. It's like we talk about chapter 1, yes, we're kings and priests unto God. We say, oh yeah, and by the way, here's what it says in chapters 2 and 3. Then in chapter 4, here we go. You know, the final ride into eternity. We need to be focusing on chapters 2 and 3. Because in chapters 2 and 3, these are the things about end time prophecy we need to know more than anything else. Because these are the warnings he's giving right before it all starts happening. Now, I want you to see something. Look over in Matthew 24. Keeping in mind what we read here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and I know you can't remember, or you probably don't remember, all these things that we read. I understand that. I'm the one that stood here and read it. I don't remember all of it. But we understand the general nature of what we read. The warnings, you better repent, bad things will happen if you don't, and so forth. And by the way, you're not horribly, you know, totally messed up. There are some good things about most of you. You know, one or two of you, there's not much good to find. Let's go back and read all this. Well, anyway, in Matthew chapter 24, we're going to see a variation on the theme. Well, Jesus, in verse 3, he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Stuff he just been teaching about. "And when shall the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? What's the sign of your coming and what's the sign of the end of the world? So they're asking him, "Jesus, tell us what happens beyond the cross." You see this. Well, he begins answering in verse 4 and he says, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, what was a major warning in Revelation 2 and 3? It had to do with the people preaching and who the hearers were listening to. A major. There are those that say they're Jews, they're not, they're liars, and so on and so forth. Here he says, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." It's basically the same thing, just different words. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So, we take verse 6 and beyond verse 6, but we add that into things we read in Revelation from chapter 4 on. The wars and rumors of wars. And verse 7, "Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." Well, verse 6 and 7 are happening. You do understand that. Verses 6 and 7 are happening like never before. "All these things are the beginning of sorrows." The beginning. That means it's going to get worse. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Are we seeing that increase? Christians being hated for his name's sake. People being hated for his name's sake. Now, guys, you got to remember, the more people yield to the sin nature, the more they're going to hate anything that has to do with light. You know, the light of our life, the light of salvation. The more they're going to hate that. Why? Well, what fellowship hath light with darkness? We use that to talk about, as Christians, we should not be fellowshipping, have a fellowshipping lifestyle with the lost and the kids. Christians should be marrying non-Christians and all this. And that's true. However, the reverse of that is also true, in that the sinners, they don't want to hear about their sin. And the more they yield over to the sin nature, the less they want to be around somebody who doesn't have a sin nature. Have you ever been around people, they're lost, and even if you had just met them, or maybe you hadn't even met them, like you're in a grocery store or whatever, and you get around somebody and you can just tell, there's something wrong with this person. Something is desperately off. Well, what do you think that is? That's the sin nature, possibly coupled with demonic activity. And you're picking up on that. Why are you picking up on that? Because, you know, that life of Christ on the inside of you has a sensitivity to spiritual things. Even people who aren't filled with the Holy Ghost can sense stuff like this. Well, he says, verse 10, "Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." Well, again, we're seeing this, and it's a variation on what we read in Revelation 2 and 3. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Well, we did see something about you left your first love. Did we see that? Sure. But now look, verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." He that overcometh. See it? It's the same thing. And he says, but he that Let me just say it like this. But he that overcometh unto the end, all the way to the end, all the way to the end, the same shall be saved. Meaning, you're going to have to repent of all the things identified in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and you're going to have to overcome. Overcome what? Overcome the false prophecies. Overcome the temptations to yield to the flesh. The fleshly temptations that many churches are, they're not saying do it, but they're saying you don't have to repent if you do it. So basically, they're saying it's not as bad as what you think if you do it. Well, if that's the case, then why not do it? Eat, drink, and be merry. And he says, but he that shall endure, he that overcometh unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, now, wait a minute. If everybody's raptured out of here, who's going to be preaching the gospel unto the end? Follow me? All right. One of the things a lot of people do is they take events of Matthew 24 out of context. And I know there are people that may listen to this and say, yes, but Brother Martin, don't you know? And whenever that's happened with me, basically what I hear is a repetition of Brother Humahuma and Brother Hingahuna and Brother Walla Walla and Brother Humhum. The end time people I'm not going to identify by name. I basically just hear, I mean, they ought to just copy and paste a recording of these guys teaching and send it to me, because that's what they're saying. All right, but now, we just read all this. For the sake of time, jump over to verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, meaning the day and hour of his return. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That means if you ask Jesus, when are you coming back, he's going to tell you, I don't know. When the Father tells me to go and get them, I'll go and get them. But until then, I don't know. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then you can also read over in Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 17 more information about all of this. Matthew contains some of it, but not everything that's recorded over in Mark 13 and Luke 17. Because in Luke it talks about, you know, the days of Lot as well. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. In other words, they thought everything was okay. And it wasn't. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He warned people. For 100 years he's building the ark. Why are you building that big boat? There's no lake around here. He said, well, there's going to be. And if you don't repent. Nobody repented. Why? They thought everything was okay. Even the people that had grown up in Noah's family and his extended family, even they rejected this. And so he says, verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, he's saying, you got people out there right now, they think everything's okay. When I come back, suddenly they're going to realize it wasn't okay. And I warned you in Revelation 2 and 3 to get your act together and repent, but you didn't. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Verse 45. You know what he's talking about there? Me. 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 Because he has given to me and all pastors and all apostles and all evangelists. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's given to us the responsibility to be the faithful and wise servant that we've been put in a position of. He calls it here a ruler over his household. That doesn't mean we boss you and we own you and all that. But what it means is we have a position of authority and responsibility that we are supposed to give you meat in due season. Meaning, we're supposed to take you from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. We're supposed to be teaching you truth. What we see in Revelation 2 and 3, people were listening to those who weren't giving them the meat. And the people who weren't giving the meat. We see both groups. He said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing so. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. So see in verse 48, what we're seeing is there is a distinct and direct relationship between that servant, the ruler over the household, and the Lord. And the servant knows the Lord, and he knows the Lord is coming back. See this? He knows it. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, they're going to be spewed out of his mouth, they're going to be blotted out of the book, and their candlestick's going to be removed. Are you seeing this imagery? We're basically seeing the same thing here, reworded differently, though, that what we saw over there in Revelation 2 and 3. Now notice in verse 42, he says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. In verse 4, he said, take heed that no man deceive you. The taking heed and the watching and the being ready are essentially saying the same thing. You better guard yourself. You better guard your heart. You better guard your mind. You better guard the whatever table you're feeding at, the table of the Lord, meaning, you know, the doctrine you're receiving. You better do Revelation 2 and 3 in whatever area it applies to you. Because if you don't, it's out of my hands. I'm telling you ahead of time what it's going to take. I'm telling you ahead of time what it's going to take to endure to the end. I'm telling you ahead of time what it's going to take to overcome. I gave you a list in Revelation 2 and 3 of all the junk that's going on in the churches or in the body of Christ. And I'm telling you, you better repent of that stuff. And then I'm telling you, you have to overcome it. Meaning, for some people, think of the imagery of overcoming something. That can be a struggle. That can be a battle. You know, just, you know, but I want to do this. And I really like going to this church. And I really enjoy this thing over here. And he says, look, you got to overcome it. You have to fight it to overcome it. And if you do, then to you I will give, and to you you will receive, and you will have this. And he tells you all these promises and all these blessings that you're going to receive if you overcome, if you endure to the end. But the deadly mistake is when we focus so much on, now, Brother Martin, I need to know, verse 40, what were these people doing in the field? Why was the one taken and the other not? And not only that, but these women. Who are these women? And what was it that they were grinding at the mill? What's going on with these? I've heard people focusing on that. Okay, well, praise God. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have some focus on it, because it is Scripture. And all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. And we should study to show ourselves approved unto God. I understand that. But when you're talking about end time events, the focus better not be on the two people in the field and the two women grinding at the mill. The focus better be on, watch ye therefore and be ready. The focus better be on, here's Revelation 2 and here's Revelation 3, and this is God giving us a warning right here, right now, before the end starts. Because when the end starts, all these false prophets are going to start rising. They're rising now. It's happening right now before our very eyes. He says, you better watch it. You better guard your heart. Because in Matthew chapter 24, he even says, verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. They shall deceive, in other words, even the people that we have esteemed very highly in the body of Christ. Well, he pastors a church of 35,000 people. Well, he's got to be doing something right. Like what? Like, what's he doing right? Well, he's got a church of 35,000, Brother Martin. Can't you see? He's got to be doing something right. Like what? In other words, you're measuring his rightness by the number of people in the seats. He may be one of these people that Jesus warns us about over there in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. And he's the nicest guy in the world. Give you the shirt off his back. Fill your house with groceries. You understand what I mean? The focus for any believer when it comes to end time events is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you have this stuff going on? Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Is any of that stuff going on in your life? Are you going to a Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3 church? If you are, I can't imagine you going to God and saying, now, Father, do you want me to stay in this church? And him saying, oh, yeah. That's okay. I mean, they got beautiful seats and they just reupholstered and everything else and new carpet and boy, it sure smells pretty in there. All that new paint they got. Yeah, it's a good place. Got a good choir, pretty choir robes. Really? You think that's how God would measure it? Why would he want you to stay in a place that could lead to your eternal damnation? Why? But they named the name of Jesus. Jesus said they would. They're coming in my name. He said they would. I'm not trying to be harsh, but Christians, you know, we're sometimes a really silly, gullible bunch that just grab a hold of anything that's got the name of Jesus on it and just take off with it. Well, we need to have a whole lot more discernment than that. And when it comes to all this, what I'm sharing, We better pray, Father, open my eyes and let me see. And we better focus on the repenting that he identifies in Revelation 2 and 3. And when it comes to who's the Antichrist, who's the beast, what really is the mark of the beast, you know what? You're not going to have to worry about that. Really, you're not. But what if I take it by accident? And I don't. Okay, if you take it by accident, you have to be so dull. And just so, because if somebody stands up and says, ladies and gentlemen, this is the mark. But they're not going to say the mark of the beast. They're going to say something like, this is the identifying factor. This is how you will be able to buy and sell. You follow what I'm saying? If somebody stands up and says, you can't buy and you can't sell unless you've got this, you know, the light should go off. You see what I'm saying? So it really doesn't matter if it's a magic marker and they write 666 on your forehead or they put a little computer chip under your skin. When somebody says, you got to have this or you can't do that, guess what? You just discovered the mark of the beast. It's not that difficult. So forget about it for right now. Just put it aside. God's already told, he's already warned you what it's going to be about. When it comes to, well, who's going to be the Antichrist? Well, number one, that word Antichrist does not appear in the book of Revelation anywhere. Well, who's going to be the beast? Which one? What do you mean, which one? There are two beasts. Read Revelation chapter 13. We usually only hear about one beast. There are actually two beasts in Revelation chapter 13. Well, who's going to be the false prophet? I don't know. It might be you. I'm joking. No, I hope it's not you. I don't know. Here's the thing. If we're pressing into God, pressing into him to overcome and to endure to the end, our spirits are going to become so sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the life and nature of God that we're not going to need somebody to stand up and teach us end time prophecy. We're going to discern it in our hearts. We're going to see it happening right before our eyes. The one thing we won't know is the day or the hour of his return. But other than that, we repent, we make it right, we keep pressing into God, and it's all going to work out. And the thing is, yes, he says in here, some people, well, they're going to die. It's not because he wants you to die, not because he wants you to be a martyr, but when people yield over to the sin nature, guess what? Christians become martyrs. That's just the way it is. So he's telling you ahead of time, some of you, you're going to die for your stand. You're going to. Be ready. Because if you're an endurer and an overcomer, you'll be like Paul. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's not a pleasant thing. I don't want to die. You know, I just want to live, and then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, that's what I want for me. I want that for you too. But I want to be ready either way. And I want to repent of any of that Revelation 2 and 3 stuff, get it out of my life, and I want to be that pure, spotless church member that he's coming back for.